Well, good morning. Some of you are smiling. Others, maybe you have bursitis or whatever it may be. My wife and I would like to give a word of appreciation to all of you, particularly your pastor, for allowing us to be here for these weeks. And we appreciate the Kellys putting up with us and all that they've done for us. You're very privileged to have the pastor that you have. I'm sure that you know that. And I'm glad that he's had the opportunity to get away and get some rest. So continue to pray for him. And I'm sure the Lord will continue to greatly use him in this church. It's always good to see the Gillens. We live in the same, or pretty close to the same town, but we don't see much. They're very busy, and we are coming and going, but it's great to see them. Glad to have another Jenny with us here this morning. Jenny Stemler is a good friend of ours from Antioch, and she has a friend with her this morning. Good to see you. This morning we're going to talk about Doctrine of Doctrine, because that's a pretty strange title. Well, if you think about it, it's not strange. On Sunday mornings we've been going through a few doctrines, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of hope, the doctrine of love. Well, there is a doctrine of doctrine. And, some people would say that doctrine causes divisions. And that's true. The word doctrine simply means teachings. The teachings of Scripture. The doctrines of Scripture. The doctrine of justification. We could say that the teachings of justification or sanctification or salvation or whatever it may be. And the Bible has a lot to say about doctrine. We need to realize, and this is an extremely important concept for our generation, that God's revelation has specific content that can be taught in propositional statements. You say, well, what's a propositional statement? Well, like, please open the door. Okay. Yeah, that's pretty understandable, right? We don't have to say, well, I'm not sure what that means to me. I'll have to think about that. No, the Bible is given to us in clear propositional statements. Things that we can understand. Things that God has revealed His thoughts to us in His very words. So we can read these words that we have in the Bible and have the very thoughts and words of God communicated to us. Now we live in a day when because of existentialism and other philosophical influences, people think, well, it really doesn't matter what the original intention of the author was. What really matters is what I get. See, that's very wrong. If an author writes a book, I want to know what was he intended to get across. Not necessarily how it makes me feel, what it makes me think. What is he saying? And particularly when we come to the Bible, God's Word, God is giving us His ideas, His thoughts in His words. It really doesn't matter how it feels to me. I want to know what He is saying to me. That's what we have in the Word of God. And so doctrine, the teachings of Scripture, are very important. The word for doctrine, the noun is a Greek word, didaskalia. Didaskalia. The verb is didasko. I teach. He teaches. We teach. This noun appears 21 times in the New Testament. 15 of those times is in the pastoral epistles. Now we call them the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Timothy and Titus were pastors that the Apostle Paul had trained up. They were pastoring, and he is writing to them as pastors. So now don't jump to the conclusion that since really we're going to be looking at these pastoral epistles today, that this just applies to pastors. The principles apply to all of us. And I think we'll see that as we go along. There are actually five attitudes that particularly a pastor should have toward doctrine that comes out of these pastoral epistles. And by principle, they apply to all of us as well. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Five lessons about doctrine that we find in these pastoral epistles. The first one is this, that we should be willing to protect doctrine. We should be willing to protect the teachings of Scripture. That is, we are to be a defender of the faith, to defend what God has revealed. This might involve confrontation sometimes. You might even have Christians telling you something that is absolutely contrary to the Bible because they feel that way about it or because they read a book about it. And we may have to confront them lovingly to say, you know, that's really not what the Bible has to say. So we must protect the teachings of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:3, I urged you, when I went into Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's talking about people in the church at Ephesus that were teaching false doctrine. He says you need to command them. You need to order them not to do that. Now, as a pastor, you have to do that sometimes. Maybe as a Sunday school superintendent, or you're in charge of some area of the church and you hear somebody speaking things that are not true. You have to charge them to try to defend the truth that false teaching does not go out. We're to protect doctrine from demons, demonic philosophies. 1 Timothy, you say, where are you getting these points? Well, hopefully you'll see they're coming from these Scriptures. You might want to jot some of them down. You won't have time to turn to all of them, probably. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. People departing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons. Where will we find that today? Well, among the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, some of the charismatics, and many other places. It's very much alive. Demonic doctrine. You study the history of these things, and there is crazy beginnings, and the visions, and the automatic handwriting, and all kinds of devilish activities that took place in the beginning of many of these cults. So they are around, and they abound, and sometimes true Christians are being led astray by these demonic doctrines. We should also be ready to exhort and actually convict others of the error in their doctrines. In Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, talking about a particular pastor, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convict those who are contradictory, those who are opposing. Now, we all need to be students of the Scripture that we can do this. Can't just leave this up to the pastor. You come to church on Sundays. Hopefully you come to Sunday school. You learn a lot there. Hopefully you come back on Sunday night. You learn more. You're going to need it. Because we live in a world that's very contradictory to the Scripture. Titus 1:11, a couple of verses later, is very strong. Talking about these people that are opposing the truth, whose mouths must be stopped. Wow. We're going to put duct tape over their mouth, maybe? No. We're going to show them the truth. We're going to convict them of the truth. These people who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Our televisions are full of those kind of people. They've got four or five yachts. They're living in all kinds of mansions. For dishonest gain, they're leading God's people astray. We must stop their mouths, at least people from hearing them the best that we can. And if they're in the church, we've got to do even more. What else in this matter of protecting doctrine? Well, we're to keep it free from corruption. Keep it free from infecting lies that slip in and from distortions of adversaries. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." The word sound is deals with the body. Healthy. Healthy doctrine. Speak things that will cause Christians to grow in their lives and to be healthy in their spiritual lives. Titus 2:7, "In all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility," a doctrine that's pure and healthy. I like to look at it and call it the devil's biological warfare. The devil has a lot of viruses floating around, spiritual viruses in this world in which we live. Experience. Well, I know what I've experienced. Some Christians live on the basis of experience. They're not really concerned what the Bible has to say, just how they feel about it. Or perhaps the virus of unity. Oh, we can't talk about that because that might cause disunity. No, we must speak the truth. Speak true doctrine. Maybe the virus of love. Oh, we don't want to talk about that either because, you know, it's not very loving. Well, if the Bible talks about it, it is loving. It is loving. We need to be careful how we do it. But this bug of unity often dims the truth. So the devil has a lot of viruses that we need to keep true doctrine free from. Ephesians 4:14 tells us about that. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Some of the winds of false doctrine blowing today, the emerging church movement. Some of you are familiar with that. Basically, you're going to adapt scriptural doctrine to the culture. That's the bottom line of the emerging church. And it's sweeping many evangelical churches. Or perhaps the super grace churches. They preach half of a gospel. It sounds great. It sounds positive. But it's a half gospel. So there are lots of winds blowing. Now listen to the rest of this verse. Okay, he's saying, be careful, don't be blown about by these doctrines. By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. All right, that's pretty strong. We're talking about people who claim to be Christians. The Bible's teaching us here very clearly that there are many, and as time goes on, more and more, that will try to deceive. They're plotting to deceive for their own selfish gain. Now, you can either choose to believe that or not. The Bible plainly says so. And we live in a day that's full of this kind of thing. So, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. This adjective is the adjective that is most often used in connection with the word doctrine. I'm going to give you several verses here. Just hang on here. And I might say that this unhealthy state, getting in an unhealthy state of mind about doctrine, often stems from a lack of practicing biblical separation. The doctrine of biblical separation is like a surgeon that washes his hands carefully before he gets into surgery. You can be the best surgeon in all the world, but if your hands are full of germs, you're going to kill people, no matter how good you might be. The doctrine of separation protects the other doctrines of Scripture. If we begin to cooperate and fellowship with those who are teaching false doctrine and not correct that doctrine, we're going to be contaminated by that doctrine. And the evangelical world is full of evangelical Christians who are contaminated by New Orthodoxy, even outright liberalism today. Why? because New Evangelicalism repudiated separation. That is one of their five essentials. We repudiate separation. So, if we don't practice it, our doctrine is not going to be sound. Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:10, the law is for the unrighteous, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, all those things are unhealthy. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise, it does not consent to wholesome or sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. It's pretty clear. A person who does not give assent to sound doctrine doesn't know anything. They may sound intellectual. They may sound like they're smart. But if you're rejecting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know anything in reality. That's hard for our generation to take. That's very difficult for intellectuals to take. But God is the source of wisdom, and to reject Him is foolishness. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold them fast, these sound, healthy words. 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time has come. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Teachers that tell them what they want to hear. Titus 1:9, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he might be able, talking about a pastor, by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who oppose. We read that verse earlier. Titus 1:13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So, sound, 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 healthy, healthy, healthy. That's what we will be in our doctrine if we'll pay close attention to the Word of God itself. We must believe what God has revealed and believe that by holding fast to sound doctrine, God will use us to reproduce in others the same convictions that we have. That's the great blessing of the Christian ministry. We're not in this just getting up on a Sunday morning or talking to our friends and trying to convince them through logic. The Holy Spirit is working. If we will give out the true doctrine, the Holy Spirit will bring people to Christ. He will teach them the true convictions that they ought to have. Not up for us to do that, except our part is to teach it. And the Holy Spirit will use us. So we must protect doctrine. The second thing that we see in these epistles about doctrine is that we should want to be expert in doctrine. Now, you say, well, that's for pastors. Well, that's true. It is true. Pastors should be a person, and you certainly have a pastor like that, that you can go to and you're going to get answers. Now, as a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years. Often I would get asked questions I didn't know the answer to. I'll say, well, hey, come back next week, I'll have an answer for you. It helps me to grow. We all should be growing in our knowledge so that we can become well-versed in Bible doctrines, what the Bible teaches. In 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The word give attention has the idea of keep on putting your mind on it. Now, unfortunately, some of us, may go all week without thinking of Bible doctrines. What does the Bible teach? I would encourage you to have a good study Bible. Read through the Bible in a year and read all the notes. You'll learn a lot. Now you say, well, I don't know what kind of a study Bible to get. We'll talk to your pastor. He can give you a good idea. You'll learn doctrine that way. You'll see notes that will help you understand what the doctrines of Scripture are. In 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed, pay close attention to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Correct doctrine is the only way for people to find true salvation and true ways of Christian growth in their lives. If we neglect it, then they're not going to know. True doctrine, and getting that doctrine across to others, takes a lot of labor and toil. For a pastor to study scriptures, to come up with a biblical sermon, get it ready, put it in order, that people might understand it and grow from it, is a lot of work to wrestle with God in these matters. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders or the pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. The word labor here is a term that's talking about hard labor. That's what a pastor does as he prepares messages for the people that God's put into his care. You need to pray for your pastor. Pray that God will give him wisdom. Sometimes some of the greatest battles take place in just knowing what do these people need and to wrestle with God about what needs to be preached. It's hard work, and I hope you appreciate that. We should be able to teach others. If you've been saved for very long, you should be able to teach people something. 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop, again, a pastor, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. You say, I know that's dealing with a pastor. But we all should be able to teach other people. We call that discipleship. I've already said this, but I'll say it again. You need to be in a discipleship program yourself or be discipling somebody else. There's nothing like it. That's how you grow. You should be able to teach somebody else if you've been saved very long. Don't leave that up to the staff here. You will grow like you've never grown before. We should all be able to have some kind of expertise in doctrine. That's one of the points of these epistles. And we should be able to commit to others. Keep putting doctrine in front of others in our casual conversation. Be able to bring out things that are teachings of Scripture that might help people. You're familiar with 2 Timothy 2:2. He's talking to Timothy. The things you've learned or heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The things you hear at church, we should be able to teach to others. Pray that God will give us opportunities to teach others. Maybe you're working with people who claim to be Christians, and maybe they are, but they're not getting taught good doctrine. You can help them, but you've got to know it yourself first. So we should desire to know doctrine that we can be able to teach it. And that's what the Apostle Paul saw in Timothy. And what a blessing that is when we see people learning things and growing as we have opportunity to teach them. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10 about Timothy, you have carefully followed, you've understood, you've made it your own, my doctrine and my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance. He had discipled Timothy. That should be part of our great desire. You can do it. You can do it. Ask God to use you. You can do it. Some of you are sitting here saying, I can't do that. You can do it. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So I urge you to reconsider this whole matter of discipleship. Come and ask Pastor Kelly, hey, what can I do? Maybe, is there somebody I can help, or can I go through some discipleship myself first? It's a great and wonderful thing. Let us seek to teach other doctrine and bring them to the convictions of the Scripture that God has given to us. Number three, we should live in line with doctrine, good doctrine. That is, live a life that is consistent with the doctrine, the teachings that we say we believe. We read already in 1 Timothy 4:16 where Paul said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. So we're not only here just saying this morning that we should learn doctrine, we should live like it. We should live like these teachings are telling us. Otherwise, our doctrine really doesn't profit much. We should be a pattern of good works, including our doctrine. Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So, the way we live, the very pattern of our lives, what we say to others, should demonstrate a life that is showing proper, accurate doctrine. Follow good doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren, and I think that includes the sistren as well. You know, sistren's probably not a word, but you know, it works. Instruct them that if you will instruct them, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good, of excellent quality doctrine. The word good there has the idea of inherent excellent quality, which he says you have carefully followed yourself. That's all of us have that job to do. And by the way, he says, don't bring reproach upon God's doctrines. In 1 Timothy 6:1, he's talking to servants. Today we might say he's talking to people who have a job. They're the employee. He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. You're a Christian on the job, live like it, so that your God will not be blasphemed, that is, evil spoken of. You claim to be a Christian, and you cheat or lie or steal at work, you are giving God a bad name. You're blaspheming. You're causing God to be blasphemed, to be evil spoken of. On the other hand, a positive statement, adorn the doctrine of God. Titus 2:10, talking again about those who are servants, workers, don't be pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, all the ladies know what that word adorn means. It's where we get our word cosmetics. You got to make it look good, right? You know, got to put on this and that and the other thing. And okay, making it look as good as we can. That's what we're to do with God's doctrines. We are to adorn. We're to make God look good. We're to make His teachings look good by the way we live and by how we talk. That's our responsibility. Get my page on here. So what we're saying in this point is, good doctrine should lead to a godly life. Otherwise, it's not good doctrine. In 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, remember that? Teaching false doctrine, they don't know anything. We have to realize that in our own lives. We're not living that way. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, Paul asks the question, you therefore who teach another, you who are indoctrinating others, and that's a good term, by the way. You know, we're all brainwashed by something. We all are. The best thing to be brainwashed by is the Bible, God's Word. In fact, the Bible talks about the washing of the water by the Word, washing our minds with the Word of God. We're going to be brainwashed by the television, by what's on the computer, by the books we read, this culture we live in, or we're going to be brainwashed by God. There's not much of a choice there. We need to be brainwashed by His Word. So He says, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal? The question is, am I living what I am saying I believe? Good doctrine leads to a godly life. Number four, we must not be ashamed of the authority of doctrine or of its narrowness. We live in a day where people like to say, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. It doesn't matter what we believe. No absolutes. That's the word. That's what the world likes. That's why they hate Christianity so much. Because we live on the basis, this is what God has said. By the way, this includes the entire area of science. Most of the compromise that has taken place within evangelicalism within the last 40 or 50 years, and the undermining of the authority of Scripture in evangelicalism, has come because of trusting so-called modern science more than the Bible. It's very clear in their writings. Well, since this is what science says, then we have to reinterpret what the Bible is saying. No, that's totally backwards. We interpret science through what the Bible has to say. The Bible is very clear there's a six-day creation, that we are made in the image of God, and there's no way around that. And by the way, real science never contradicts the Scripture. There are several scientific organizations, Creation Research Society, Answers in Genesis. You can go on their websites and you can see scientists from all around the world who are genuine Christians that demonstrate the veracity of the Word of God. Not that we need science to do that, but I'm simply saying that it is so-called modern science that has undercut this. We cannot be ashamed of what the Bible teaches, whether it's science or history or math or whatever else it is. Wherever the Bible speaks, clearly it is always right. It takes precedence over all other information. You know, we have these after-death experiences. People coming back and say, well, this is what I saw. This is what happened. Well, if it contradicts the Bible, it's wrong. Okay? We can't look to those kind of things as information about the future. It takes precedence. This word, this doctrine takes precedence over all of our feelings, over all of our experiences. Well, I just know what I've experienced. You're just not interpreting the Bible right. I know. No. We cannot exalt experience over the clear teaching of the Bible. Its source is God. That's why we don't exalt anything over it. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. This is where we get our doctrine. It comes from God. Therefore, we must not be ashamed of it, of its authority, or even of its narrowness. The Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Jesus said in John 7:16, "My doctrine," this is Jesus talking, "my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." Even Jesus lived out of His Father's doctrine. Matthew 15:9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Yes. That's vain worship. Worshiping God on the basis of what man says, rather than what God says. It is therefore dogmatic. It is therefore authoritative when we're talking about biblical doctrine. And again, if anyone teaches otherwise, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:3, they are proud, knowing nothing. And finally, we must be persistent in doctrinal preaching and teaching. Continue in it, he says. 1 Timothy 4:16. We've read some of these verses before. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Continue in them. Don't stop to think, well, there might be a better way. Or I'm just going to give up. It doesn't seem like anybody's listening. Continue. Continue. There's nothing better to continue in than the clear teachings of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14. You must continue in these things which you have learned and be assured, knowing of from whom you have learned them. You come to this church, you're learning good doctrine. You bring your Bible. You follow along. You can see that what you're being taught is true. Don't forget those things. This is what will work. Don't try to figure out some other way to do the ministry. Paul writes to Timothy, do this in season and out of season. Remember that verse, 2 Timothy 4:2? Preach the Word. Again, all of us, we're to proclaim the Word of God wherever we can. Be ready in season and out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. We can always give an excuse, right? No, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching with doctrine. This is our job. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. We read that earlier, and that time is here. Some will not want it, but you must persist in it and leave the results up to God. It's not your job or my job to convince people. We give them the truth the best that we can, ask God's Holy Spirit to use it, and He will. But many will resist it. We're to the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things, doctrinalizing them, all the things that He has given us in this book. I like what they said about the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 28. The Pharisees said, did we not strictly command you not to teach, not to doctrinalize in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that great? They filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. You can at least give out a gospel tract, right? Yes. Ask God to use you. Getting out the doctrine. That's our job. Your track rack, whoever's in charge of that, ought to be having to refill that all the time. Because we're going to take several tracts with us each week, and we're going to get rid of them each week in a good place. I know some of you go out to eat fairly regularly. Do you leave a tract every time you go out to eat? What a great opportunity it is. Or wherever we might be. Here's a very stirring verse. This is my last verse. 2 John 1:9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's pretty clear. If you don't have these doctrines, if you're not abiding in the doctrines taught here, you don't have God. I don't care how sincere you might be, how sincere you might be in your religion, if it's some other religion, you don't have God, and there's only one God. That's why this doctrine is so important. There is no other God. So, the bottom line is this. To protect doctrine is to protect the character of God. Number two, to know doctrine well is the only way to know God well. Number three, to live consistently with good doctrine is to walk consistently with God. Four, to be ashamed of doctrine is to be ashamed of God. And to persist in the teaching of doctrine is to persist in giving people the very knowledge of God. Doctrine is extremely important. Don't let anybody tell you it isn't. The Word of God emphasizes it. And may God give us the desire to know it, to live it, and to teach it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for what it teaches us. Help us to learn and to remember today and to put to practice what these verses are telling us. Convict us about knowing more and studying more and saying more and living more out of the doctrines that You've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.